right, you can be seated. All right, get your Bibles out. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5. Once again, we're on the subject of salvation, security, and spiritual growth. And having covered the matter of salvation as far as what it is, why it is we need it, how it was we received it, and who it was that gave it to us, and what was the basis of His giving it to us, and when it was we received it, dealing with, again, what, why, how, who, what, when, dealing with all those aspects, now we've begun to cover the truth of eternal security. And what is absolutely clear to any thinking person, let alone a Bible reading or a Bible believing thinking person, is that if being saved, if there's a danger of me ever being lost again, then I wasn't really saved to begin with. And I'm not talking about did I get it or did I not get it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the term saved. It wouldn't mean a thing if I could ever be lost again, because I wouldn't be out of the woods yet, and neither would you. We'd still be in danger. And to make the point, double down on it anyway, that word saved isn't our word. We didn't come up with that term to describe salvation. That's not a Baptist term. That's a Bible term. The word saved comes from the text of Scripture. And the Lord, as we read about this subject, He didn't say He was reconciling us as a process. He said we were reconciled. And He didn't say He was in the process of redeeming us. He said of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And God didn't speak of our salvation as if we're in a justifying way. Rather, He said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So to be saved and to be delivered and then have the notion, well, you can still die and go to hell, then what were you delivered from? Or what were you saved from? What's your idea of being saved? How would you define the term delivered? Because if you believe you could be lost again, you're not delivered yet. You're not saved yet. And that's the way these who argue this point, that's the way they handle these words, as if they're just words. They put any meaning they want to it, and they don't allow the Bible to define these texts. But the terms saved, justified, delivered, reconciled, sanctified, redeemed, these are biblical terms, and they are from the precious text of Scripture, every word being a pure word. And so it's completely clear that if you have trusted Christ alone for salvation, you're no longer in danger of hellfire and damnation, or even falling under the condemnation of sin again. Jesus makes that plain in John 5:24 when He says, "You shall not come into condemnation." Why? Because you've been saved. Done deal. You've been delivered. You've been reconciled. Now, if you're not saved forever, from the moment that you're saved, then here's some things that would mean. That would mean that God's grace would have to come up short in God's intent. And that's why I've had you turn Romans 5. For those of you who just come in, go ahead and get that. And the question is, what role does God's grace play in all this? Okay, that's a basic question. We're sitting in a Baptist church, and we know how important that is. We know how important the grace of God is, because we're told, "For by grace are ye saved." For by grace are ye saved. And we're told in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that the grace of God is what brought our salvation. The grace of God gave us salvation. God's grace has been expressed that those that believe on Christ would be saved. That we would trust Him and we would become His by His grace. Now, why did God do that? Because He's not willing that any should perish. We're given that information from the Lord. He doesn't desire us to live without God, to die in our sins and go to hell. So what did He do? Well, when we believed on Christ from the heart, when we believed on Him to save us, He saved us by His grace. And that's not of ourselves. Our salvation is not of ourselves. It was the gift of God. God's grace was extended. God's grace was shed forth that we might be saved. And if you can be saved and then lost later on, think about it now. God's grace is insufficient. Because it says, for by grace are you saved. Not hanging on, living it, enduring, obedience, none of that. For by grace are you saved. So if you can ever be lost again, that's what failed. Because we were saved by grace. You understand? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. This is talking about Adam, of course. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All right, so you have the offense of one, that's Adam's sin, and then there's the righteousness of one. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so you have Adam's sin, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that involved the free gift coming upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and many being qualified there as everybody that's born in the image of that man, that's Adam, everybody born after Adam, they're sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's everyone that's born again. Born of the second man, born of the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now God's grace is greater than sin. And we see that. That song we sing, that's a wonderful song. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace greater than our sin. And brethren, that's true. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, that's Adam's sin. We know that's a fact. Everybody that you've buried gave a testimony when they left this world, they were a sinner. One of these days they're going to bury you. And it's going to be a testimony loud and clear. You're a sinner just like everyone else. And me too. We're all headed for that hole in the ground if the Lord tarries His coming. And I say tarry in a loose sense. You understand what I mean by that? There's a point in time and He's not going to tarry when that happens. Amen. But if He don't come before, amen, the chances of us dying are 100%. And the reason is because we're born in Adam. There's that sinful part of us. And so He says, as sin hath reigned unto death, that's Adam's sin, even so might grace reign. Through righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. That's the context. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if a person isn't saved from the moment a person is saved, from there on. I mean, if saved really doesn't mean saved. And it's just a way we distinguish ourselves. If that's what we're saying, then it's God's grace that comes up short. It's God's grace that fails. It's God's grace that's insufficient, because it's by God's grace that we have eternal life. Now, not only that, it's Christ that has to sin. It's Christ that has to sin. It's Christ that has to come short of God's glory if I can ever be lost again. If you can ever be lost again after you've been saved, it's Christ that comes up short. And that's to understand, we just read this. It said, quote, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And the righteousness that we're justified by and have received salvation because of is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says back there in chapter 3. And I know we've looked at this passage on a couple of occasions in this study, but it won't hurt us to look at it again, making this point. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And folks, in the next chapter, he explains there how God has imputed Christ's righteousness to our account because of our faith in Christ. God gave to us, on our record, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, and that he might be the justifier of those that are justified, and that in so doing, he might remain just. So again, this is the explanation for many of the accusations the Lord gets. You know, some of them involve, you know, well, why aren't all religions the same? They pray hard, they're devout, they're sincere, you know. And it's almost as if, you know, God's just ruled them out just arbitrarily. And the fact is that they come up short through faith in Christ, because it's only by the faith of Christ that we have the imputed righteousness of God given to our account. And therefore, you know, all religions are the same. They're not all the same. And any religion that goes around, and I'm using religion in that term, any religion that goes around faith in Christ alone is insufficient, because you don't get the righteousness of Christ trying to earn it. You're not going to live up to his righteousness. That's impossible. If you're going to have his righteousness, which you must have, he's got to give it to you. And the only way he's going to give it to you is by your believing on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says right there, boasting's out, it's excluded, and it's excluded because of the law of faith. Now, as he speaks of this, God's righteousness, that we might be justified, that's a done deal, case closed, justified, he's ruled, and that he might be the justifier. He's the one that justified us. And that in that process, he remains just. That had to be done through a system that was righteous and holy and foolproof, amen, so to speak, because sin had to be accounted for and righteousness had to be provided, or it had to measure up. Otherwise, God's not just. All right? So how is he going to justify you? Think of your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your motives. How's the eternal God, who is righteous and hates sin, how will he justify you and me and remain just? Well, the only answer is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus paid for our sins. He suffered for our sins. And he is the righteousness of God. And when we put our faith in him, God by grace grants to us eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's simple as it gets for you and me. But there's a lot of folks that they get murky in all that, because to them this is just terminology. And these words, they carry different meanings for them. And that's sad. But God took my sins, imputed them to Christ on the cross, and then took his righteousness and gave them to me, gave his righteousness to me, the moment I believed on him for salvation. And here's the point. It's not my righteousness, but it's his righteousness by which he's justified me. And if God tried to justify me based on my righteousness, he wouldn't be just. So God justified me based on his righteousness, and the fact of my sin, that's a give me. I have sinned. You have sinned, but my salvation depends upon his righteousness. So in order for me to lose my salvation, his righteousness didn't measure up. You understand? You say, well, that sounds blasphemous. Well, it should sound that way, because it is. That's how serious it is when somebody says you can lose your salvation. Because they're impugning the righteousness of Christ by which God has justified us by. I come up short. You come up short. You know that. I know that. That's a give me. That's not even a question. But Christ doesn't come up short. He meets the criteria. God is pleased with his son. And in order for us to lose our salvation, he must sin. Christ must sin. And that's just not going to happen. As we just read, look here at verse 22 again. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, this is connected. We have the grace of God, which had to come up short if you can be lost again. We have the righteousness of Christ, which wasn't enough if you could ever be lost again. He sinned, and that's not going to happen. And that's connected to the faith of Christ. Now, understand, we just read about this. If we're not secure in this salvation, which is of God, then His grace is not enough, Christ's righteousness is not enough, and His faith fails to meet the standard that God has set, the faith of Christ. Because that's what it just said in verse 22. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Salvation is all on Him. And that's why He bears the title Savior. In Isaiah 43:11, He says, I am the Savior, and beside me there is no other. There's no salvation outside the Lord. Now, there are two different things there in verse 22. It says, by faith of Jesus Christ, and then it says, them that believe. And that's two different things. We believe upon Him, but God doesn't even justify us based upon my belief in Him. I believe on Him, which is the criteria. I must believe on Christ. But God justifies me based upon the faith of Jesus Christ. I have faith in Him, and God justifies me by His faith. See, that's security. That is, if one of these days, if you do go through Alzheimer's or something like that, and you lose your marbles, and you can't think anymore, and you can't remember anything anymore, you're still saved. Because it's not a maintained faith we're talking about. Salvation was an event. Thank God. Salvation was an event. I believed. And at that moment, I received the grace of God for salvation, and that He imputed to me the righteousness of Christ, which measures up. And the righteousness of Christ was demonstrated when He, as an Old Testament Jew, Christ, living under the law, Galatians 4:4, obeyed the law, fulfilled the law, never sinned. There was no sin in Him. He committed no sins, and then went to the cross and sacrificed Himself for us all. And He did that in the will of God. And as He does that, He paid for us. And He, at that moment, that is His faith, and the just shall live by His faith, according to Habakkuk. And that was His faith. And so that when I believe on Christ, who am not a Jew and I'm not under the law, yet I'm given the credit for it because of Him. He fulfilled the law of God. His righteousness is sufficient. Look over at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Christ came down here as a man, lived those 33 and a half years without sin, though He's tempted in all points like as we are, lived a life of faith, meaning He read the Scriptures, he was obedient, He was a man of prayer, amen, and as a man who depended upon the Scriptures, His hope was in the will of God the Father, and He lived a life of faith. His faith was impeccable. He never staggered, never stumbled at the Word of God, used the Word of God to overcome temptation and live, and said at the outset, lo, I'm come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And that was his attitude from the time he showed up to the time he went to the cross, saying, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now here in Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And through faith, as Paul reports in Acts 16:31, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so we have to trust and we have to believe on Christ for salvation. But what we're shown here is when we do, and when we've trusted in Him, God justifies us, not because of our faith. God acted on that, but He justifies us based upon Christ's faith. He was righteous. He was holy. His faith showed his righteousness and his obedience to the law. He met every criteria. And in order for those of us to be saved and then lost again, that means there's a flaw in his faith. Something didn't measure out. And so, again, just walking through this, if saved doesn't really mean saved because we're not out of danger yet, and we could actually lose it or be lost again, that also would mean God has to wane in his commitment. He has to wane in his commitment. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And the point being, God has made a commitment to us who have believed. He has an investment. And it's such a great investment when we got saved that he gave us an inheritance. We're children of God. We have an inheritance as he's our father. He's given us an inheritance. And he has even put forth what he calls an earnest to this inheritance, this investment. So he shows right at the start with this earnest that he's given to us that he's committed. He's committed. And this is what he's willing to do by the giving of his own son. It's quite an investment, quite a commitment. There's no way to without sin, question the commitment of God in our salvation. Given what he gave up, given what he sacrificed in order for us to be saved, it'd be sinful to question the commitment of the Lord in our salvation. And it's all towards the end of us being glorified to the glory of his grace. Look at Philippians chapter 1 here in verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you just take your time reading through that, you understand exactly the point we're making this morning. And I realize I'm in a Baptist church. I'm preaching to the choir. Surely there's no one in here that thinks you could lose your salvation. But I do know for a fact there are people listening that think that. And we're just trying to help them. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as he just said there, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That reference, the day of Jesus Christ or the day of Christ. If you'll look it up in the New Testament with all of its references there, it always refers to the time that Christ will receive his bride, which is the rapture, and then he'll reward his bride, which is the judgment seat of Christ, and then he'll present his bride to himself without spot or without blemish at the marriage of the Lamb. So every reference there is going to involve those, at least those things. It's going to involve the rapture, the judgment seat, and the marriage of the Lamb. And salvation, we understand, it started with the Lord, and he which has begun a good work in us, we're told, is going to perform that good work he started in us until the day of Jesus Christ. So until the rapture, until the judgment seat of Christ, and until the marriage of the Lamb, which is covered in those references. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's enough said. Amen. Right there. I mean, he's going to make sure we're blameless because of his righteousness. And he says that it's understood there dwelt no good thing in our flesh. It's sin. If I sin, if I do that which I would not, it's the sin that dwelleth in me, Paul said. And he says he's not going to impute sin where he's imputed his righteousness, Romans chapter 4. So this thing's a done deal. It's done. It's finished. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you lose God's salvation, you're losing something God done for you, something you did not do for yourself, and that would mean God's grace failed. That would mean Christ's righteousness didn't meet the standard. That would mean the faith of Jesus Christ was not enough, and that would mean God waned and wavered in his commitment about this thing. After all he's invested towards this, we came up short because he didn't finish what he started. That's what that would mean. And all this is ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So right there, folks, based upon this sure foundation, based upon this secured seal God has put to his own, we who are his own, we should depart from iniquity. And that's the urge of the charge that he's given to us. How good God's been to you. You should live for him. You should live for the Lord because he's been good to you. The foundation is sure. The seal is everlasting. And so we say amen to that. The Christian should live righteously. The Christian should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live unto the will of God. We should walk in the light. But the point of the verse that we just read there, it's not an or else. The point of the verse is the foundation will stand. And so too will the seal. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we've looked at it several times there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Spirit of God is the seal to which he's referring. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that seal is sure. That seal is secured. We're told we're sealed in one place unto the redemption of the purchased possession. That is, he sealed us unto that event. We're told in the next place there, he has sealed us until that event. So one involves time. We're sealed for that long. The other one involves purpose. We're sealed unto that purpose. The sealing's going to stand. We're talking about the glorification, the redemption of our bodies. That's what we're referring to. And most assuredly there, we are to depart from iniquity. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of promise, but with those bits of instruction that were given in the Word of God, we're being instructed at the same time that the seal of God is sure. And it's unto and it's until the day of redemption. So the point is, if we who have been saved are not saved yet, as far as being really out of the woods, if we're still run the danger of falling back under the condemnation of sin and being lost again, for that to happen, the seal God gave to us has to fail. It has to fail in its purpose. You understand? That means God sealed you unto that time. God sealed you until that purpose. Well, if you don't make it to there, it's the seal that failed. And he just gave us some promises that that's just not going to happen. Now, what is a seal for? A seal is for our identification, right? I'm glad for seals. I go in the store. If I'm looking for pork and beans, I don't want to get, you know, broccoli. There's a seal on there. Amen. It's for identification. You know, that's important to all of us. It's also for authorization. Seals are. And seals are for preservation. That's what any seal is for. You seal something to identify it. You seal something to authorize it. And you seal it to preserve it. And that's why we're sealed. The seal that he gave us specifically, he tells us, is the Spirit of God. And before you and I could lose salvation, this seal of the Spirit of God has to be broken. And it has to fail. Here in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. Romans 8, 15. And see if you can just guess what the point of the verse is. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Father, Father. You get the point of the verse, right? There's no need to fear about this. You're not going to fall to bondage again. Look down at verse 23. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And the older I get, the more I groan. Amen. We groan for this. We're waiting for the adoption, which is what? The changing of our body. We've been given a spirit. We're regenerated from within. We're born into the family of God. But the spirit of adoption has also got us covered as far as this old part that isn't saved yet. And it's a guarantee for later about glorification, that future work of grace that is involved in all that God has done for us. Only we don't know the effects of it till later. And that is the redemption of our body. All right, so go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And brethren, when the Lord says, neither is there salvation in any other, there isn't. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And this salvation involves His grace, it involves His righteousness, it involves His faith, and God's unwavering commitment, and that He has showed us this with an earnest of our inheritance, the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise right up front. That earnest is already given to you. You're born of the Spirit. You've begun in the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 3. It's God giving us right up front that part of our inheritance that guarantees that we're children of God and we have a future inheritance waiting on us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 1, 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, under the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So that's right up front. Look at chapter 5. Look over at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In other words, we're not morbid. We're not suicidal. It's not that we hate life, but we're anxious about the promises God's given to us on the other side. And this old body right here, you know, you take care of it and do everything you can take care of it, but eventually, even that's not going to work. I mean, it's just wonderful to get up here and say things like that. Amen. You know, try to be positive and tell everybody you're going to wear out, get old and hurt. But that's the fact. That's the fact. There's no dressing this up. There's no dressing up the fact that we're all going to die. We are. Can't lie about it. You can go to a funeral home. You go into a funeral home, they got flowers everywhere and nice things all over the place there, but it's still death. You don't do so much to dress that up. Our hope ain't here. It's on the other side. And we groan for that. We're not just anxious to leave this life. I like being alive. I like the people around me. I like doing what I'm doing. I enjoy living for the Lord. Amen. I love life. But when this life is over, I've got what's better waiting on me. And so I am groaning for that. He says there in verse 3 again, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, you look at the passage there, and he says in verse 9, we're laboring to be accepted of Him. The context is our labor. And he's talking about we need to be acceptable in our service for the Lord. But he's confident, he mentions before this statement, we're confident, willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, a believer is not afraid of death. When we leave, we're going to be with the Lord. But then reminding us of that, he says, wherefore, because we know this life is fleeting and we know death is coming, And we will be unclothed as far as this house is concerned anyway. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so he's talking about that acceptable service. The judgment seat of Christ isn't about, you know, whether or not we maintained our salvation. The judgment of Christ is about the service we did for Him who saved us forever. What did we do with our lives that He blessed us with and the eternal security that we enjoy? What did we do in light of that? So again, God's grace is not going to fail us. Christ is not going to sin. So His righteousness is more than enough, more than sufficient for us. Therefore, the faith of Christ is perfect and it's acceptable to God. It's rewarding with God the Father. And God is going to finish what He started, and the seal of God's Spirit, the Spirit of promise, is going to hold unto and until our body is redeemed and we're glorified. This is Bible. And if not, if all that fails, then everlasting life ceases to be everlasting life. Go to John chapter 5 again, and this is a verse we've been looking at, But again, some people, you can sit and show them all this stuff and they're just not going to have it. They're not going to have it. And you've worked with enough and you might be related to some. You've ran into this stubbornness they have. And but you say, you can lose your salvation. You got to live it. And you can't have sin in your life when you die. And now, is that something you're willing to believe? I mean, are you willing to believe that everlasting life doesn't really mean everlasting life? Is that what you're willing to believe? That God, when you received Christ and He received us, it was just temporary everlasting life? I mean, it's just, you know, maybe it is, maybe it ain't, kind of a thing. See, that'd be an unusual way to approach the Bible. You know, my point being this morning is all that you have to deny, all the biblical evidence you have to deny, to hang on to the notion that you've got to live good enough to go to heaven, which is a false premise to begin with. You can't live good enough to go to heaven. That's the point of salvation. In order for a person to believe you can lose your salvation, they've got to deny a ton of biblical promises that are given of God to us in Christ. And we looked at this one already, but it's good, it's concrete, so that's why we look at it again, verse 24. John 5:24, this is Jesus speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, according to Christ, you have everlasting life the moment you believe and you hear his word and you believe on him. And what does everlasting life mean? Well, it has to mean something other than everlasting in order for us to lose our salvation and be lost and perish after we've been saved. And I'm sorry, in respect to anyone, you know, they got a right to believe whatever they want to. I respect the fact they got a right to believe anything they want to, but I have no respect for that belief. You got a right to be wrong, but I don't have to respect your wrongness on the point. And if we're going to lose God's salvation, His gift of everlasting life, all that was brought about by the new birth would have to be undone. Look at 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now Christ said we passed from death into life, and that life we passed into is everlasting life. That life began at the new birth as we were born of the Spirit, just like you came into this physical world crying. We came into this new life calling upon the name of the Lord. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The new birth is a miracle of God. God gave us the new birth there. It's a power within us. God gave it to us that cuts us free from the sins of the flesh and makes us new creatures in Christ. That happened through the new birth. It's when we were baptized in Christ. It's when we were circumcised without hands. It was when we were born again. We were made new creatures in Christ. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again. It's already happened. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. My question is, how do you undo that? How do you unbirth someone who's born into the kingdom of God? Amen. That's what would have to happen in order for you to lose your salvation. Go back to Romans chapter 8, and I'll wrap it up. Romans chapter 8. And again, what we're talking about here in our Sunday school is just a matter of sound doctrine. We're talking about Bible doctrine. We don't believe in eternal security based on logic. You know, I mean, there's a whole lot more to our argument than, you know, God's no Indian giver. And I have used that argument. It's not that I'm kicking it. God is no Indian giver. I agree with the statement, but that's not the depth of our understanding of salvation, you understand. I believe it's absolutely impossible for someone who's been saved to ever be lost again because God's grace, because Christ's righteousness, because the faith of Christ, because God's promise and faithfulness, because God's seal of His Spirit, which is the Spirit of promise, because everlasting life is what we've received, and everlasting life means everlasting life. And besides all that, if we could ever be lost again, being saved, justified, reconciled, redeemed, etc., didn't mean what all those words mean. And it would have to mean then that we run a danger of being separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And obviously from Scripture, that threat does not exist. There's no chance of that happening. To die lost, to die unsaved after you've been saved, means that you would die under the condemnation of sin, which Jesus said is not coming on you. It would mean that you'd have to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And here we looked at this before. We'll look at it again. Verse 31, we'll look up there. Verse 31, Paul says, after listing the blessings of those who have the Spirit of God and giving us serious charges about that, Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. A child of God is not going to become a child of the devil. A child of light is not going to become a child of darkness. Been given everlasting life, you're not going to suffer the second death. The seal of God's not going to come unfastened and undo everything that was accomplished through the new birth. And the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, it is impossible for anything, not anything happening now and not anything that's to come. It's impossible for anything to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So can a Christian lose salvation? The answer is 1,000 times no. It is impossible. And maybe next Sunday we'll continue on this line. I don't know. We'll see. But we'll wrap it up for now. Father, I pray, ask your blessing upon what's been said. Lord, it's good to be stirred up by being put in remembrance of some things. And I pray, God, that that's helped these who came in knowing the truth about this subject and those who've listened knowing the truth about it. But also, Lord God, we hope that the light has shined to those that are on the fence about it, confused about it, and they've heard different debates going on about it. They're not sure where they stand. I pray, God, they'd come down on the side of truth today, and they'd be thoroughly convinced, Lord, that they might enjoy the assurance of salvation and go forth trying to lead others to Jesus Christ instead of wondering each day whether or not they are really saved or if they're still saved or did they lose it.